If you've got your Bibles, grab them and go to James 5. James chapter 5, we're going to be wrapping up our series through the book of James. If you're visiting with us, let me say welcome. We're really glad that you've come to worship with us this morning, and just glad to see you this morning. I do want to recognize a couple of my friends down here, David Godges and Kenny Adcock from Screaming Eagle Outfitters in Flat Rock, North Carolina, are in town for a youth specialties conference up in Nashville. And they've been staying with us, and so it's been a blessing for us to have them in the house and get to visit with them a little bit. So be sure and make them feel welcome when you're on your way out. But James chapter 5, like I said, we've been walking through since August the book of James, and just really taking a look at a faith that works, okay? The understanding that if you have faith, okay, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have received the free gift of salvation that he offers anyone based solely upon his life, death, burial, and resurrection, okay? If you have faith, then you should have works, okay? They go together. James has been saying this entire book, that having a faith in Christ without having works is an impossibility. They go together. Okay, and so in a way, just like the graphic kind of shows it up here, when faith looks in the mirror, what it sees in the reflected image is works. When faith looks into the water, what it sees in the water is works. They go together. Now, just to make sure we're clear and we don't misunderstand, again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 summarizes it really well. For it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. So that nobody can boast, okay? So Scripture is explicitly clear. Our salvation is not because of works. You can't earn your way. You can't do enough good things. You can't make your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. God is perfectly holy. You cannot measure up. You cannot earn it. It is solely through faith in Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection for you, not by works. But where there is that faith, works should be the natural product of that. That's why even that same passage continues on in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the whole book of James that we've walked through has really just been kind of almost in a way like a collection of little tests of faith, little tests that kind of, if you take and measure your life up against them, show you, do I have real faith? Is this a real thing? Little tests to measure yourself by. So chapter 1, you had your response to trials, your response to temptation, your response to the Word of God, your response to orphans and widows. Chapter 2, you had your response to, do you play favorites? Okay, are you prejudiced? Are you racist? Are you favoritism? Is that and does your life prove the works that you claim? Chapter 3, you get into your tongue. Like, what does your tongue say about the reality of your faith? What about your wisdom? Where is it from? Above or from below? Chapter 4, you get into do you love the world? Are you a friend of the world? Is it all about the world? Or is it, what about your speech about others? Do you speak evil against them? Chapter 5, you get into your response, like, what's your attitude toward riches? What's your attitude toward suffering? What's your attitude toward truth? Are you a man of your word? What about prayer? Do you even have a prayer life? And so the whole book of James, in a way, has been kind of this collection of tests saying, do I have real faith? Is it producing works? Because they should go together. And we're not talking perfection here. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to sin at times. We're still going to fall back into that. So we're not talking perfection here. But when that happens, you just run back to the arms of the Savior who died for all your sins, past, present, and future. But we are talking, on the whole, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, your life has been transformed. Your heart has been transformed. And there should be works that are flowing out of that. And so the question of the book, the entire book, is, are they? Do you have a faith that is producing works? Are you walking the walk? Or are you just talking the talk? Okay. Is your faith producing works? Put another way, is your faith real? It's been the whole question of the book. James is saying, is it real? And so we come to the last two verses today, and James, again, deals with this topic. It's heavy. It's a heavy topic. And he deals with it again, and he gives us one final warning, and then he gives us a call. Okay, so he's going to give us one final warning, and then he's going to give us a call. And so that's exactly where we're going to go this morning. So you've got your Bibles open. Let's go. Verse 19. Read with me. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, illumine our eyes and our hearts to be able to understand, to be able to see what you inspired this morning. And Father, let us not just hear it and it just audibly hear it. Father, burn it on our hearts and Spirit, come and examine our hearts. Let us not think, ooh, hope so-and-so is examined. Hope the Spirit's examine our heart. In the name of Christ, amen. Okay, so let's talk about the warning, okay? Look at the warning, verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So the warning here is the fact that there are going to be people who wander from the truth, and their souls then are in danger of death, okay? Eternal death in hell. Now, if you've got a background in the church, this is not like ground shaking. This isn't something new. And we understand there's going to be people who wander from the truth. They don't understand the truth. They don't believe the truth. We understand that. But look at who James is pointing out here. Look again. My brothers, if anyone among who? You. Now, who's he writing to? The church. And he's writing to First Baptist Jerusalem. Right, now, they're dispersed, but that's who he's writing to. And so what he's saying is, look, there's going to be people in the church who wander from the truth and are in danger of hell. Application here. There's some here in this room now who may have wandered from the truth and are in danger. We're careening toward hell still. So this is a heavy warning. And so what I want to do to try to unpack, you know, because we have the question, well, okay, who then are these people? They're in the church, but who specifically are they? This has been interpreted in three ways, pretty much. The first two are wrong, okay? And I want to walk through all three with you to kind of show why those two are wrong and then show you who James, in fact, is talking about. All right? Does everybody understand what we're talking about? The first two are wrong. Let's talk about those. We're going to talk about all three, but the first two interpretations are wrong, okay? The first one, some people have interpreted this to be talking about backslidden Christians. Okay, backslidden Christians. Somebody says, what's a backslidden believer? What's a backslidden Christian? This is somebody who is a genuine believer. They have responded in faith to the gospel message. Right, they're genuine believers, but for some period of time at least, they have not been walking closely with Christ. Maybe something happened. They're not walking closely with Christ. That's what a backslidden Christian is. And so some people will take this text and be like, okay, it's talking to backslidden believers, and it's saying, look, they've wandered from the truth, and they need to get with it. They need to start walking the walk. They need to kill the desires of the flesh, and they need to start walking. Now, that interpretation is wrong, and I'm going to show you the specifics why in just a second. But before we do that, I do want you to understand that backslidden Christians are real. Okay, that does happen. And if you had known me 12 years ago, you would have known one. I was a genuine believer, but I was a hypocrite. And we're all hypocrites to some degree. I mean, that's why, you know, skeptics are like, man, the church is so hypocritical. Yeah, it is. And isn't it amazing that God loves us in spite of it? But I was an obvious hypocrite. I had a little bit of fruit in my life, but that fruit was so minuscule and it rotted really quick. And this is back when the WWJD bracelets were popular. You remember that? So I had my WWJD bracelet on because I'm a Christian. Friday night, clip, throw it off. Because it wasn't what would Jesus do, it's what Joseph going to do. And it's not what Jesus would do, so I don't want to be thinking about Jesus while Joseph is doing what he's doing. So I'd flip it, hypocrite. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, broke me to bring me back. And I still think back on that time, and I don't really have fond memories about the pain and the difficulty of that. It's not like, woo, that was a great time, let's do it again, you know. But the outcome of that, what God did in me, I am grateful for. It hurt like a mug. You know, it hurt bad. I went, one of my words. But I am grateful that he did that in my life and brought me back. And so, some of you in here are backslidden believers. And so, as one former backslidden believer to another, don't wait until God breaks you. Repent now. Some of you are feeling it right now in your heart. That's the Spirit. Repent. Turn from your ways and turn back to God. Repent. Okay? Backsliders do exist. And if you are one, repent. But that's not who James is addressing here. But they do exist. One of the reasons this is not who James is addressing here is because, look at this. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. The word sinner is used in Scripture only of the unregenerate, the unsaved. Now, we are all sinners. The Bible teaches that everybody is a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. It's not a, you know, is it in a, you know, Christians looking down, well, you're a sinner. No, we're all sinners. But the gospel is that God changes us and we're no longer a slave to sin. We may slip into it, but we're no longer classified as a sinner. We're now classified as a child of God. We're now classified as a saint. We have been transformed. We have been changed. You're classified as a saint because your righteousness is not your own. It's what Christ has given you through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It's been credited to your account, not your own doing. It's that great exchange. He takes our sins and gives us his righteousness. He takes what he doesn't, he gets what he doesn't deserve, wrath. And we got what we don't deserve, blessings of God. It's this great exchange. And so, a believer, okay, a believer is not classified as a sinner. So he's not talking about a believer here. And a believer is not in danger of his soul, going to death, going to hell. A believer is not in danger of that. So he's not talking about a backslidden believer here. All right? He's not talking about backslidden believers. So that's not who he's talking about. Second option, and this one is also wrong. Some people will take this text and say, and they'll play gymnastics with it a little bit and twist it a little bit and say, well, what this is teaching is that you can be a believer who loses your salvation. All right? Theological terms, we call that semi-Pelagianism or Arminianism, or an aspect of that, that you can lose your salvation. Now, that is wrong. Okay, that is wrong. You cannot lose your salvation. The truth of Scripture is that all true believers will persevere to the end. We call that the perseverance of the saints or eternal security. Okay, maybe you've heard it that way. Some of you may have heard once saved, always saved or something like that. You can't lose your salvation. Listen, let me just read you some scriptures. John 6. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This is Jesus talking. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. If God is the one who chose you, then how can you unchoose what he chose? You can't, okay? Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation and never will be. This is continuing action. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the final. That's when you receive a resurrected body. And he writes it in past tense as if it is done. You can't lose your salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, listen to the stress here. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, okay, we're stressing the other side here, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Philippians 1, 6, and I am sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the last day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Who by God's power, he's talking about believers, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so it's God's power that guards you, not your ability to muster up. God's own power guards you and will persevere you to the end. Once we decide to follow Jesus, the Spirit comes, he indwells, he seals us, our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God doesn't use whiteout. That's Revelation 3:5. That's not even me being creative. Instead, by his own power, he guards us. Nothing can snatch us out of his hands. We are eternally secure in his loving, gracious, merciful, almighty, and sovereign hands. And so James here is not talking about someone who lost their salvation and needs to refine their faith. That's an impossibility. And so option number three, and this is the one that James is talking about, non-believers in the church. Non-believers in the church. Listen, you can be around the things of God. You can know the Bible. You can know all the Sunday school answers, know everything about Jesus, but never have been personally converted to him. Now, you may have prayed a prayer. You may have had some sort of quasi-religious emotional experience, but it's not conversion to Christ. It's just emotive. You had some experience. I mean, go back to the entire theme of the book of James. Tests to see if your faith is genuine. Are there markers? Are there indications? I mean, like MacArthur says, I like the way he says this. The assumption of the epistle of James is that there are people who are in the church, who are associated with the church and identified with the church, but they're not genuine. They have dead faith that produces nothing. Non-believers can look like Christians, can act like Christians, can even think they are Christian, still be lost and wandering from the truth. And they've been in, maybe they've become numb because they've been around the things of God so long. They can Judas. And he convinced people for 3 years that he was like best of the best. He's a disciple. You got that passage in Matthew 7. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There can be people in the church who teach Sunday school, know all the answers, but they've never been personally converted to Christ. Because it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. This idea that, you know, who you know. Look back at verse 19 there in James 5. Let me get with you. This is what James is saying when he uses the word wandering. Okay, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and then in verse 20 he says, you know, bring back a sinner from his wandering. This word for wandering here, it's the Greek word planethe. And if you listen to it, planets. All right, that's where we get the English word planets. Because what do planets do? They wander around. They orbit around the sun, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. These people are wandering around. And the Bible uses this word to talk about people who've been led astray, to talk about people who don't understand. They use this word for unbelievers. Let me give you two quick references, and then I'll show you what I'm talking about. Matthew 22. Verse 29, but Jesus answered them, you are wrong, talking to some Sadducees about the resurrection, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, okay? You are wrong because you wander away from, you don't know them, you don't understand them, you're far from them, you're away from them, you're out in outer space somewhere, you don't know the scriptures. He uses it in Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. Okay, that's that planethe again, wandering around. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so they were led astray, though. They were wandering. They weren't believers. They didn't know Christ. And the word is used to talk of non-believers who don't know Christ. They're wandering. They don't believe. They don't understand. They have not placed their faith in Christ as their only hope for right standing before a God of the universe. Because He is our only hope of the right standing before the God of the universe. Because we are all sinners. Everyone in the world is born with it. It's who we are. And our only hope at right standing before the God of the universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, substituting Himself and taking the wrath of God that we deserve. He paid it so that we don't. We get what we don't deserve. We get the righteousness of God credited to us so that when He looks at us now, He doesn't see a sinner. We're not as classified as a sinner. We're classified as a child of God, adopted into His family, eternally secure in our salvation. All right, but to kind of bring us back to the warning we're talking about here. The warning then, all right, we've identified who these people are. They are non-believers in the church who've been around the things of God their whole life but have never been personally converted to them. And so the warning here is to us in the church that if we claim the name of Christ, we need to check the reality of our faith, because the Word of God, I'm not making this up, the Word of God is saying that there are some among us who will wander from the truth. And so check the reality of your faith. Is it real? Have you been truly converted to Christ, or just been around the things of God so long that you've become numb? Are you a product? Ask yourself, am I just a product of cultural, southern, Bible Belt, Christian religiosity? Or have I been truly converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is my faith real? Ask yourself these things. You know, do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Is there evidence of a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my life? Is there any evidence of fruit? I mean, it's what James is about in my life. Do I experience remorse over sins? Do I want to live a life that is pleasing to God? Do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my life? John Piper puts it well. He says, the final proof of who is a brother and who is not is perseverance of faith, not profession of faith. Are you persevering? Are you a doer of the word, chapter 1, or just a hearer only deceiving yourself? Am I that? Examine your heart. That's the warning. Now there's a call. Let's look at the call and then we'll wrap this up. Look at the call. Let's read it again, kind of get on the same page. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so implied then is if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. So implied is bring him back. Bring back sinners from their wandering. And notice, again, who's he writing to? He doesn't say anything about elders. He doesn't say anything about the apostles. He doesn't say anything about deacons. He just says someone, anyone, all of us. This is the job of all of us to be we are the agents of recovery. That is our job. And so the call is a call to me. It's a call to you to be God's ambassadors, to bring back a sinner from his wandering and save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What this means is we are called, the call here is to lead people to Christ. Okay, it's the exact same call as what we get in Acts 1:8. That we're to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Nolensville, Judea and Samaria, the U.S., and to the ends of the earth. Okay, it's the exact same call that you got in Matthew 28 when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's the exact same call that we get in 2 Corinthians 5 when it says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave, listen to this, us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting again to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the call. And so let me ask us, have you answered that call? Are you answering that call? If you are a believer, you have been called to bring people back, to introduce people, to share your faith. Have you answered that? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he left us to carry that message on. Now only he can save, okay? We can't do that, but we are his ambassadors. We are his agents. But some of us seem to think that we're like 007 on this and we're secret agents.
I'm secretly his agent. Nobody's going to know. I've got to keep it secret.
And we buy into this Bible Belt myth that if we just live a good enough life, clean enough life, and people are going to see that life back. I want that. And nobody got saved when you went to O'Charlie's last night and didn't get a beer and they came up to you and like, oh, will you now tell me the message of Jesus Christ and how I can be reconciled to the God through him, please? That doesn't happen. You got to use your mouth. Okay, live it. All right, we're talking, walk the walk. But there comes a point in your life when you've got to open your mouth and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ into their lives. You are an ambassador. You are an agent. That's who we are. Now, we give $12,500 to Lottie Moon. That's part of the call. But the call is also right here. Your neighbors, your coworkers, you're about to be around family this week. I'm about to be around family in Colorado this week. There's probably, I don't know, 50 people in that family who don't know Christ. It's not a just fluke, you know, that God in his sovereignty has had Sarah and I are in that family. That is a mission field for us. Now, we can't convert them, but I guarantee you that that is the call for us. And I guarantee you also, you know, this whole idea, we're like, well, it's only Jesus who can save. So it is. But the more lures you put in the water, the more bites you get. The problem is we just don't like to go fishing. Secret agents. Keep it secret. It's uncomfortable to talk to somebody. What if they think I'm weird? Well, they already do. We are called, it's our job, to be ambassadors of salvation. If the king returned tonight, is he going to find you sleeping on the job? Or is he going to find you faithful to the end, faithful to the task? One of the questions we're going to be driving home over the next couple of weeks is something Tom actually said several weeks ago in an advisory council meeting, and it has just been with me ever since. And if you're on a committee or one of the deacons, you've heard it because he asked the question, and this is a question I want every single one of us to be able to answer in 2011. Who is at Providence? Who's in the kingdom of God? Okay, but specifically here, who is at Providence because of my family's faithfulness to live missionally? Can you look around and say, so-and-so, they're here because we shared. So-and-so, they're here, but that's our job. That's what Christ commanded us to do, to introduce people to him. And it's only he who can save. But the more we share, the more it seems like God keeps electing new people. The more we share, the more people come to faith. That's how God works. So we're called to bring back sinners. Sinners who are in Muslim countries through giving, through going. Sinners who are right here in Nolensville. Every house you pass has a sinner in it. If you pass my house, it's got five. Two of us, though, are redeemed sinners. We have a call. We've been giving a warning, and it's intense. But the call, the answer to the call, needs to be intense as well. May we live gospel-saturated lives, reclaiming wanderers for Christ. Live that this Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that in Christ, there is now no condemnation for us. That as believers, we have been set free from sin and death. We've been given salvation. We are now adopted into your family. We are covered by grace. It's been lavished upon us, and you love us and always will. But Father, I do pray that in these moments, now, that we would examine our hearts and see, is that a reality in my life? Or have I just been faking it all these years? And even now, I'm just so scared of what people would think of me if they find out, man, I've been faking it for 30 years. And so there's no way I'm going to give my life to Christ because of the fear of man. God, let us not fear man, let us fear you. Father, for some of us, the sin we're wandering in is the sin of not being your ambassadors. Father, forgive us and ignite in us a desire for what you desire, the salvation of souls, worshipers of you. In the name of Christ, amen.